Blue Letter Bible and Sewing Circle Ministries are pleased to provide this series of Bible lectures entitled Against All Odds by Cheryl Broderson. This weekly study in the books of Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther was taught at the Joyful Life Women's Bible Study at Calvary Chapel in Costa Mesa, California. You are listening to Lesson 15, entitled Power of Thanksgiving, from Nehemiah chapters 10 through 12.
When I was a little girl, which was, of course, 1,000 years ago, it feels that way some days, doesn't it? Other days you're like, oh, that was just yesterday. And then there are those days you wake up and you look in the mirror and you go, 1,000 years ago, I used to be a little girl. But I remember, every once in a while, I'll tell you a secret. My parents wouldn't let us get sugared cereals. We could only have non-sugar cereal because my grandmother happened to be a nutritionist. My other grandmother was a nurse. And even though they had passed on by the time I was old enough to eat sugared cereals, they were still remembered and kept in great respect. But my brother had a paper route, and he would use his money, talk about rebellion, to buy sugar cereal. Yeah, that was rebellion in the Smith house, you know. Oh, you bought sugar pops. And I remember that, I think it was Lucky Charms, that it came with these glasses. Do you remember those paper glasses with the red plastic lenses? And there'd be like a secret code, and you couldn't see the secret code, or you couldn't see the figure until you put those glasses on, and then all of a sudden you saw what you couldn't see with the naked eye. Do you remember those times? Thank you. Do you know how all alone I feel at times up here? Thank you. Thank you for all of you who raised your hand to remember those red lenses. May God bless all of you. But I remember those times with those red lenses when you could see what you couldn't normally see. Well, you know what? Thanksgiving is like that. When we put on the glasses of thanksgiving, all of a sudden we can see God's mercies in our life, in the past, the present, and the future. That's what happens when thanksgiving comes into our hearts. Have you ever been praying about a trial? Just like, God, take it away. Get rid of it. This is so hard. And you're praying, and all of a sudden thanksgiving comes, and you see that because of that trial, you're praying more. Because of that trial, you're seeking the Lord more passionately. Because of that trial, the Word of God is so alive to you. And then what do you have to do? Lord, thank you for this trial. Because this is what it's doing in me. In Hebrews chapter 12, it says this thing that we don't like. It says that we are trained by chastening. That trials are God's way of bringing us into conformity to His will and getting us to do the things that we should do. When Brian and I first moved to England, although we were in the same plane, we lived in the same house. We were going in two different directions. When we had been in Vista, the women's ministry was growing. I was in demand. Brian was speaking. Vista was growing. Our congregation was again outgrowing our facility. We had three services. Overflow rooms were packed, but we were going in two separate directions. We moved to England, and we were still going in those two separate directions. I remember I was praying in the bedroom, and he was praying in the office. He was gone 5 nights a week ministering to places, and I was attempting to homeschool 4 children who didn't want to be. It was 2 different directions. He was preaching in church on Sunday morning, and I was teaching Sunday school. I remember coming in and saying, did you feel the spiritual warfare? Because the kids in my classroom had tried to beat me up, and I told you about that when they stole the flannel graph Jesus. I mean, can you get any more base than stealing the flannel graph Jesus? I mean, I had to give them, you know, a pound to get it back. It was a tough time. And I remember asking Brian, he said, no, we just felt the Shekinah. And I knew that we were in 2 separate places. We were driving the car one time. And my thought was, I feel so foreign to this place. There is nothing that feels like home in England to me at all. And right then, Brian said, oh, Cheryl, have you ever felt so at home in any place in your life? And I looked at him and I thought, we're in different pages. In fact, we're in a different book altogether. But you know, our daughter rebelled against the Lord, our oldest daughter. She rebelled against both Brian and I. She moved back here. She supposedly went to Bible college. We found out she was auditing her classes, which meant ditching. And it was just this horrid time as she turned away from the faith. And I was so broken. I was brought to my knees. But you know what happened when I was on my knees? Brian was on his knees too. And suddenly, as we were both hurting so badly, we were made one in our marriage as never before. We joined in the fellowship of suffering. We started praying together. We started ministering together. We started feeling the same heart, having the same thoughts. Something happened in our marriage. And I began to thank God for even that trial, for what it worked in us. When my daughter came back to the faith, I remember this one time she was apologizing to me. And I said, you know, Kristen, you have been a blessing since the day you were born to my marriage, to Daddy and my marriage. Had to include him. But I said, you know, when you were first born, you brought us closer together. Then when we started to lose our way, started to have different visions, even when you walked away from the Lord, God used you to bring us back together and give us one heart and one mind. You know, there are those times that you start out lamenting and God opens your eyes and the heart of thanksgiving comes into you and everything is different. All of a sudden, you're seen with rose-colored glasses. Years ago, I was asked to do a conference in Colorado. And they said, we've got transportation for you. I said, great. I thought they were going to fly me to Colorado. No, they had a woman with a Volvo. A 14-hour ride in a Volvo. There and back. No, actually, they had somebody else to bring me back in a van. And I remember driving in the Volvo and going to Utah and going through Utah. You know how Utah never ends? But I had these glasses on. And so I was saying to the woman, oh, my goodness, these cliffs are so beautiful. I don't think I've ever seen formations this color before in my life. This salmon pink is just beautiful. She said, really? Really? And she said, could you take off your glasses for a moment? And I took off my glasses, and sure enough, it was the ugliest color beige I had ever seen. And I was like, you know what? I'm putting these things back on. But, you know, thanksgiving sees ugly formations, even with the beauty that God has placed in them. In Nehemiah 9, the people were given the thanksgiving glasses to see how God had been moving in their lives from creation through being chosen, their deliverance, guidance, forgiveness, provision, sustenance, and blessing. And when their eyes were open, they wanted to do God's will. You see, without thanksgiving, we are sometimes loath to do God's will. We're like, oh, you know, some people when they pray, they think if you say, Lord, your will be done, that's a cop out because they want their will done. They think they see it the right way. But you see, to pray God's will is the greatest act of faith because that says God's will is superior, God's will is higher, God's will is better. But you see, when you have thanksgiving on, you can see how good the will of God is. You can look at the pages of Scripture and see God's will is always better. What He wants is always better than what any man throughout history has ever wanted. What God wills is better. And so the people then wanted the will of God. They had been walking in disobedience. They had been struggling with disobedience. They had been struggling with taking on pagan wives, which were turning their hearts towards the paganism of the land. They were struggling with getting into the will of God of rebuilding the walls. They had been struggling with exacting usury from each other. Before that, they had been slow to even start the building of the temple. all this because they were not quite sure about the way of God and the will of God. But when they began to put on the Thanksgiving glasses, they said, oh, the will of God is good. I think of Mark chapter 2, when the leprous man came and he fell at Jesus' feet and he said, if you are willing, you can make me clean. And Jesus said, I am willing, be clean. Why? Because the will of God is good. It's superior. It's the best. But also they realized that the ways of God are good and they are the best way. Did you realize that God has a way that he wants things done? So many times we think it's just about the will of God or that the means justify the end. No, the end justifies the means. That's what I meant to say. And we think of that, well, if I can, you know, get to this place, but God cares about how it's done. We're told in the Bible that all the ways of the Lord are mercy and truth. God never uses lies for the glory of his kingdom. He never uses unrighteousness. Paul said, should we sin that grace should abound? God forbid. He said, if my unrighteousness proves the righteousness of God, should I be unrighteous? God forbid. You see, God has a way he wants things done. In Isaiah chapter 55, we're told by God that his ways are higher than our ways, that they're better, they're superior, they are the right way, and his ways are prosperous. And so, as they realized that, with the Thanksgiving glasses on, they wanted to do God's will, and they wanted to do it God's way. So 84 leaders who had knowledge and understanding, who saw God in the details, they ratified a covenant with God and they put their seal on it. We're told also that the wives, the sons, the daughters, the children, look at this next generation. They saw it. They wanted it. They came together. All who had separated themselves from the pagan worship of the land came together saying, we are willing to do it God's way. Here we are. We want God's will. We want God's way. So they separated themselves from the people of the land. They chose to celebrate the Sabbath, which meant that they would rest from their own works on the Sabbath. They wouldn't try to make money on the Sabbath. They would trust God for the money on the Sabbath. They also declared a seventh year liberation. They would trust God in the seventh year. They would not sow their fields, nor would they harvest their fields, but they would allow their fields to lie fallow and would allow the poor in the land to come in and collect any of the fruit, any of the grain that they wanted to. They would set any servants free in the seventh year. They would forego their security in that seventh year. They also said in that seventh year that they would forgive all debts. They would say, you know what? You don't owe me any money anymore. It's over. They would trust God, his will, his way that he would provide for them. They promised also to provide shekels for the support of the temple, one-third of a shekel. I find that interesting that they said, we'll do one-third, because they knew the people were oppressed. Earlier in Moses' time, it was a half a shekel, and we see in the time of Jesus, it was also a half a shekel that it was extracted for the temple. But at this point, it's a third of the shekel, and they said, we'll give it. We will do this. 10:32. In verse 34, they promised supplies of wood for the temple, that they would alternate who would bring the sacrifice, the wood for the sacrifice. They also promised that they would bring the first fruits or the sacrifices in verses 35 through 37 of chapter 10. They would bring the first fruits of the ground, the first fruits of all the trees. What are they saying? The first that appears, the best of the fruit, we'll give it to the Lord. We'll trust God with all the increase. The first of their sons, that means that they would come and they would bring the sacrifice for a son, which was a lamb or two turtle doves. They would bring the sacrifice and the money. to redeem the firstborn of their sons. They said that they would bring the firstborn of their flocks and their herds, the first fruits of their dough, the first fruits of their offerings, the first fruits of their wine, and the first fruits of their oil. They would bring them into the storehouses in verses 38 through 39. They promised that the storehouses of the temple would be maintained, that they'd be filled, that they would be used to supply the priests who minister, the gatekeepers who watch over the temple gates and the gates of Jerusalem, and the singers. They promised to tithe one-tenth of everything to bring into the storehouses, to bring the grain, the new wine, and the oil. Next, because they had their Thanksgiving glasses on, they trusted God to place them where they were to be placed. You know, without Thanksgiving, sometimes we think we know better than God where we should be. And I think problems happen in the body of Christ when we run in the wrong lane. You know, so many times we're looking over going, well, how come she gets that lane? Or how come she gets to go there? And why am I here? And we're missing out on what God has for us. The placement that He has for us. Because we don't have Thanksgiving glasses on. And when you don't have the Thanksgiving glasses on, you know what you begin to do? Compare. You know, when you have your Thanksgiving glasses on, you're like, Lord, I'm so happy for where You've placed me. I love what You've given me. Is there anything more wonderful than giving a present to a thankful child? There's something about that. I gave a present one year to an unthankful child. And I remember this look that came out of her face like, wow, mother, look what she gave me. Gave her a doll. She hated dolls. Dumb aunt. You know, it was just one of those things. And I remember you just like going, I'll take it back. I'll give it to a child who likes it. Or have you ever been at one of those birthday parties where the kid is going, oh, not one of those again. And everyone else is going, I'll take it, give it to me, give it to me. I was always that child. Give it to me, I'll take the bubblegum machine. I always wanted a bubblegum machine. But with a nutritionist and a nurse for grandmothers, until they made them sugar-free, I never had one, and I was 25 by that time. You know, those unthankful, but my youngest son was spoiled. And do you know why? Because he opened every present going, I always wanted this. And, you know, sometimes you go, what is it? Because I always wanted one. We just love to give him presents because he always said that no matter what you got him. I always wanted this. I remember one day he walked up to me and he said, Mom, we were at a restaurant with all these people. Mom, am I spoiled? And I said, you know, I figured his older siblings had informed him. And so I said, well, honey, you're so cute. And we love you so much. And I think Daddy and I probably indulged you just a little too much. And with that, he turned to Brian and he said, I told you I was spoiled. Now get me a Coke. And Brian said, the spoiling stops here. But you see, when you've got the Thanksgiving glasses on, you're willing to be wherever the Lord places you. One-tenth, they cast lots, one-tenth of these people had to move into Jerusalem. They didn't know who it would be that would have to go into Jerusalem. One-tenth. Now, Jerusalem was not an easy place to live. It meant sacrifice. It meant not having your own garden. It meant having to buy your supplies from the farmers who lived outside. It meant that you would not be living in your inheritance. You would not be dwelling in the land that was your forefathers. You'd be living on leased land, so to speak. It also meant that you couldn't dwell in your own possessions. It was a sacrifice. You could not have flocks or herds within the city. There would be crowds and congestion. But of those that were chosen, that 1 in 10 were told that they willingly offered themselves, They said, God is good, and we will move. Oh, so many of us hate to move, don't we? I mean, just the fact of having to move to a different parking place. We just hate to be inconvenienced. But think about this. Moving to a different place. Moving to a place where nothing would be as familiar as it was. Where you would lose that sense of independence. You would lose that privacy. No longer could you be self-employed, but you'd be working for somebody else. And yet, they willingly moved because they felt the Lord was in it. We're told that the tribes of Judah and Benjamin moved. Valiant men had to move. Overseers and priests. Leaders in the house of God. Those willing to work on the house of God. Mighty men of valor. Sons of great men. Levites that had oversight of the business outside the house of God. Mattaniah, who I love because he began the Thanksgiving with prayer. Gatekeepers. Somewhere around 3,000 families had to move to Jerusalem. And they did it willingly. They did it willingly without complaining, without, I'm doing this, but I'm not happy about it. But because they did it willingly, the people blessed them. The people appreciated them. You see, they had Thanksgiving, and those who blessed them were thankful that they willingly did it. They also willingly publicly proclaim the praises of God. You see, when you're wearing the Thanksgiving lenses, when your perspective is Thanksgiving, you want to proclaim the goodness of God. You want to sing it out. You want to march in it. You want to tell everyone how good, how faithful God has been, that He is in the details. They realized the heritage of Thanksgiving that they had. It was something that Joshua, the priest, and Zerubbabel had established immediately when they came to Jerusalem. While the whole city was still in rubble, they appointed singers to lead with Thanksgiving psalms. Even going back to David, when the temple was still a tabernacle, David appointed singers and gatekeepers. He commanded that there be alternating groups that were coordinated together. I love that they alternated singers. It wasn't one group every day. It was alternating groups. Why? Because you'll lose the sense of Thanksgiving. As Tozer said, if you go into rote, you will go into a rut and you will rot. David saw that. Solomon saw that. So they alternated because we need to hear a different voice. Just like if you tell your husband something, he won't do it. Somebody else tells him and he says, that's a great idea. Why? He needs to hear another voice. And it's the truth. Sometimes we stop hearing the lyrics because we're used to the way it sounds. But a different voice makes us hear it. And so they alternated the singing groups to give praise and thanksgiving. So now they're going to have this public proclamation of thanksgiving for what God has done. These walls. You see, because the Thanksgiving glasses are on, they're looking at those walls going, these are a miracle. These are a miracle. I can't believe that these were built from the rubble and built by us, that people like us have been used for such a monumental work of God. And so they called all the Levites that lived in all the different villages and all the Levites that were in Jerusalem from every place to celebrate the dedication with gladness, thanksgivings, singings, cymbals, stringed instruments, and harps. Can you imagine that assembly? Don't you wish you were there? And it says too, in verse 28 of chapter 12, it was the singers and their sons. They were passing it on. They were inclusive of the next generation. because this generation needed to capture the wonder of God. When I was 16 years old, my mother asked me to go to the women's retreat. And I thought, Mom, you're so sweet. You're so cute. But I'm too young. I'm 16. I'm vibrant. That's a women's retreat. You're teaching. I know what you say. And I remember she tricked me into it because I love to sew. And I'd made these clothes, and it was in Patterns in Christ. Maybe some of you remember it. Maybe you remember me. I was the model who made homemade clothes. But I modeled some of the clothes I made along with Jean Gilbert. She modeled some of the clothes she made. And my mom had this little fashion show. And I remember my girlfriend Lisa, I talked her into going up there. And I remember hearing the singing. I remember my mom's messages. And I mean, our chins were on our chest because it was like one of the best times we ever had in our lives. And we were like, Mom, can we come back? Can we bring friends? This is so cool. We didn't know you guys could have this much fun. And I remember we just loved it. We were hooked. But you know, what if my mom hadn't tricked me into it? What if she hadn't been inclusive? What if she had said, you know, I'm sorry, this is just for mature women like myself, which does not sound like her at all, does it? But you know, she got me there. And I remember the joy. Oh, I remember the afterglow too. Oh my goodness. I remember, this is not in my notes, but I remember this one woman having this word of knowledge that she saw elephants running on rooftops and shaking these buildings up. And my mom, I remember she went, oh, well, thank you very much. Huh. And then this lady goes, Kay, I have the interpretation. There's a woman here who's holding on to so many bad memories she can't forget, and it's shaking up her whole life. And then we all went, ooh. Because it was inclusive. Because it allowed us in. So the singers and their sons, the next generation, and they readied themselves for the dedication by purifying themselves, by purifying the people, by purifying the gates and purifying the walls. Do you realize that? Those who would lead in the worship needed to be purified. Their hearts had to be right before God. They couldn't do it when there was still sin in the camp or in their hearts. They had to be purified. Those who sang had to be purified, because without purity, it's not worship. Because without purity, there's no anointing, it's only performance. Without purity, it is vain repetition. But what happened is, because they were purified, the people sang. The place that they entered, the gates had to be purified. Even the place they entered had to be purified. And where they walked, the walls themselves had to be purified. How do you purify something? Give it to God. Give it to God. They gave it to God. They purified it. They dedicated everything they were doing to the Lord. Then we're told that Nehemiah formed two large choirs. And they're identified in the New King James as thanksgiving choirs. Don't you love that? Here's your purpose. Who am I? You're a thanksgiving choir member. They knew what it was about. And he brought them up on the wall. That very wall that Tobias said, if a little fox goes on it, it will fall over. So what does Nehemiah do? He brings approximately 250 people up on it. 250 with the instruments of David. And I love this, he brings up the priest's sons with trumpets. You know what that's like? Bringing up the hyperactive kids with trumpets. He brings them up onto the wall, and he sends them in two different directions. They start somewhere between the refuse gate and the fountain gate, and they go in two different directions, meeting up. So they stop kind of they start at the bottom of Jerusalem, and they make their way up towards the top, because actually the temple was on the foremost peak of Jerusalem. Actually, it continued up to Mount Moriah, where Jesus was crucified. But this was the threshing floor that had been on Mount Moriah, where the temple stood. And so it was the highest point in the city of Jerusalem, in the walls. And so he sends These two different choirs. One is led by Ezra. That's the one with all the instruments. And the priest's sons with the loud trumpets. Now the other choir, Nehemiah follows behind, and it's led by Jehaziah. I'm not saying that again. That guy. And he's got all the singers, and I love this part. They sang loudly. I am a loud singer. And you know why I'm a loud singer? Because I was raised in Sunday school. And we had all those contests where, who can sing louder, the boys or the girls? And I wanted to make sure the girls won every time. So I just sang with all of my heart, and it's just still with me. In fact, I have been singing before and had people move away from me. In fact, Nancy Sylvester and I were singing in church together, and we were singing so loudly because she was raised in Sunday school, Mission Field. And we were just singing with all of our hearts, and this woman went, and she literally got up and moved. We were back there. She moved to the other side, and she kept giving us dirty looks, too. But, you know, they sang loudly. See, I'm scriptural. They sang loudly. Have you ever sat next to my dad? He sings loudly, too. He wanted the boys to win. But they met at the temple courtyard, and they sang loudly. They offered great sacrifices. They rejoiced because God had given them great joy. Even the women and the children were participants in rejoicing, and were told that the joy of Jerusalem was heard afar off. Then those storehouses were filled. It was ceremonial. Not only were the walls dedicated to the Lord, but the storehouses were filled. And Judah was thankful. They rejoiced over those who ministered. They rejoiced over the singers. They rejoiced over the gatekeepers who kept the charge of God. They were excited, and they restored what had been commanded by David and Solomon. They made it as it had been in the days of David and Asaph, the chiefs of the singers. And they dedicated those walls and the sacrifices and the storehouses with songs of praise and thanksgiving. In our chapters 10, 11, and 12, there are two different words that are used for thanksgiving. One is todah. And it means thanksgiving and praise. It's in verses 27, 31, 38, and 40 of chapter 12. Also, though, there is the word yada. Yada is another Hebrew word for thanksgiving, but it's more in the form of a confession. The first one is more in the form of praise. God, you are so good. God, you have done so much. But the second one is in confession. You know what confession is? It is agreeing with God. God, you were right in doing this. God, you are always good in what you do. You have been faithful. So you have these two aspects of thanksgiving. One, praise. The other is confession. Things which is in Nehemiah 11:17 and 12:24 and 27 is yada. Thanksgiving is the acknowledgement of all that God has done, all that He is doing and will do. But it's also the confession of the greatness of His person. It's the confession of His power and His love and His affirmation. Do you ever feel when you're praising God that you're already telling Him what He knows? Like, you know this about yourself. You know, it's like telling somebody that their grandchild is gorgeous. They know that. You know, when we praise God, we're telling Him what He knows. But you know what? It's for us. It's for us because it helps us to put on the thanksgiving glasses and to realize the goodness of the Lord. It was manifested in many forms. In chapter 9, we see thanksgiving manifested in their prayer and their rehearsal of God's faithfulness and history with them. In chapter 10, we see it in their obedience. In chapter 11, it's in their willing placement, being in the place that God has called them, whether it's to live or whether it's to serve. And in chapter 12, we see it in their purity, their praise, and their public proclamation. Thanksgiving is God's will for our lives. It's commanded by David and Solomon. David said in Psalm 100, enter His gates with thanksgiving. and his courts with praise. Toda yada. Enter in. That's how we're to approach the Lord, with thanksgiving. In 1 Thessalonians 5:18, Paul says, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." You want to know what God's will is in your life? Start with thanksgiving, and you will find his will. 22 times in the Psalms, we are exhorted. You might not know what that means, but it means something like exhorted, to give thanks to God. In Colossians 2:7, we're told to abound in thanksgiving. In Philippians 4:6 and Colossians 4:2, we're told that our prayers are to include thanksgiving. And then in Colossians 3:15, we are told, be thankful. It is a command. You see, when we put on these glasses of thanksgiving, we can see the Lord in our heritage, in our creation, in our deliverance, in our lives. We can see him working in the past. We can see God moving in our present circumstances right now. We can see that he's at work even in the oppression, even in the things that pertain us. He is doing a great work. We can see God moving in the future through his promises, and we know he's going to do it because he has been so good, and he has performed all of his word in the past to us, and he is working in the present. What does this lead us to? This leads us to ready obedience. Like these people, when we recognize, when we put on these glasses, we'll say, Lord, we want your will, and we will do it your way. It leads us to willing placement. Lord, I only want to be where you want me to be. As Moses said, if your presence does not go with me, don't deliver me up from here. Keep me here. I want to be so where you want me to be. As my father always says, what you strive to gain, you will strive to maintain. When you're trying to be someplace that God has not called you to be, it is constant strife. You have to put down the competition. You have to slander. You have to lie. You have to do everything to hold on to that position. You have to campaign for that position. But when God puts you in it, then you are blessed by God and you are blessed by others. It leads to infectious rejoicing. It's not just a rejoicing that you have. It's not just your heart and praise, but women and the next generation will be infected by it. And that praise will be heard afar off, even outside the walls of Jerusalem. Thanksgiving brings the mercies of God, the work of God, the promises of God, the joy of God, the ways of God, and the reward of God to the forefront of our mind. And it enhances our prayers. It enhances our rejoicing. It enhances our obedience. It enhances our placement. It enhances our lives. Are you wanting to obey? Are you wanting to obey? Are you wanting to do it God's way? Are you willing to be where God places you? Are you excited about proclaiming the praises of God? If not, if you feel a lackness in any of those areas, it is so easy, really, to change, to fix, because you can buy Lucky Charms. Because you can put on the glasses of thanksgiving. All you need do is say, Lord, give me eyes to see how magnificently you have worked in my life, and give me a thankful heart of appreciation. Let's pray. Lord, today we would ask one thing. We would ask for eyes that could see all the places where you have been there for us. And Lord, actually, I realized two things. Lord, that we would also respond in thanksgiving. Oh God, let your women see that you are for them. that you have been for them since their creation, that you are with them even in their present circumstances, and you will be with them tomorrow and in the things that pertain tomorrow. Lord, let them see your hand in the past and in the present, that they might believe you for the future, that their hearts might be filled with thanksgiving, that there might be ready obedience, that there might be right placement, that there might be a public proclamation of your goodness heard afar off. Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.